Well, that's unusual to have everybody coming back without me saying, take a seat. That's great. Awesome. Merry Christmas. Yeah. All right. All right. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, page 1242 in your pew Bible. And I'm going to read the same passage I've been reading for the last 3 weeks, actually, beginning with verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father, thank you for drawing us here this morning to worship and to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. The Christmas story is a significant, meaningful story. It's part of a much larger story that goes right to the very beginning and will go right to the very end. Father, this story began in eternity. It began in you. That after you created human beings and they went their own way, you did not abandon them, but you continued to love them. And you sent your Son so that all of us who went our own way, that you would bring us back to you through Christ, that all of us who had sinned against you, that you would provide an atonement and a sacrifice on our behalf, that we may be right with you and have a relationship with you. And so, Father, today as we continue to celebrate this redemptive history, I pray that our minds and our thoughts may be on the goodness of God towards us and on Jesus, our Savior and Lord. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my theme this Christmas has been on the manger, the fact that Jesus was born on the manger. Now, when I say manger, it's important that we not think about the stable or the cave. It's not synonymous with the cave or stable, but rather it's a feeding trough, as you can see in the pictures. So what shepherds or farmers would do is they would put the food for the animals in this kind of wooden box, or sometimes it's a stone box, and you put the food in there, and then whether it's cattle or whatever other kind of animal it might be, they would come and eat from there. Now, you can just imagine that, trying to clean it up and then put a child in there is not exactly what a doctor would recommend. And frankly, I don't know of any other story where a child was to be found lying in a manger. Now, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Luke is the only Gospel author who mentions the birth of Christ in a manger. And I've asked myself, why is it that such an important story, such an important symbol, would only be found in the Gospel of Luke? Now, let me read something that John says in his Gospel. He says, there are so many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So I want you to just imagine this, all right? I'm going to pick on Ken Beasley here today. And let's say that that different people were going to write a biography about Ken's life. Now, if Carolyn, his wife, would write a biography, she would be thinking about, let's say, her children, and what do I want them to remember about Ken? That would be her focus. Now, maybe there are people that work with Ken as business people, and they would write a biography, but they would be thinking more about fellow business people and what kind of impact he had on business. And imagine that one of us from the church would write a biography about Ken. We would focus on different elements about his life. Now, there would be overlaps, and we trust there would be no contradictions in there. But you could see that depending who writes it and what they have in their mind and what their experiences are and what their audience is, all of these will make a difference as to the kind of content that you would find in the biography. So likewise with the Gospels, right? There is an abundance of material that they could have chosen in order to write the Gospels. But each one of them decided to focus on something different, because they had a different audience in mind. So some people, like Matthew, for example, he had Jewish people in mind. And that's why when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to find, you know, fulfilled prophecies, because the Jews were the ones who read the Old Testament. They would know these things. But you don't find that as much in Luke, who was writing for Gentiles. But it has been noticed that in reading the Gospel of Luke, that there's a particular audience that seems to be more in the forefront than all the other Gospels. Luke writes about people who were poor. He writes about the outcasts. He writes about children. He writes more about women than any other of the other three Gospels. He writes about broken people, and this is why Luke is the only one where you will find the story of the prodigal son. He's the only one who writes about the Good Samaritan. He's the only one who writes about, you know, when you have a party, make sure that you invite the blind and the lame and the poor. He's the only one who writes about the rich fool, or the rich man and Lazarus. You get this idea that he's always concerned about these people who have been forgotten, the forgotten men and women, the poor, the blind, the hurting. Luke has a pastoral heart for these people. God has given him a heart for these people. So just imagine you have all these people that you meet regularly with. This is your congregation. And you look out and you see, you know, you may have blind people there, and all their lives they grew up and they were told that they were blind because of something that they or their parents had done, and God is punishing them. Or that you have poor people, and all of their lives they have been told that God really loves the rich people more than the poor. So imagine, these are the people that you have in your congregation, and you have this desire to reach out to them, to speak to them. You know that Jesus loves these people, but so what are you going to write about? What's going to stand out to you when you start looking at all the material that's available about the life and teachings of Christ? I'll tell you, when Luke comes across the story of Jesus being born in a manger, and how the shepherds were the first ones to come to that stable and to the manger, you would see, oh, what a story. That you would want to share that with your congregation. Did you know Oh, you poor folk, you hurting folk, those of you who are the forgotten men and women of this world, do you realize that the Savior and the Lord was born in a stable, born in a manger? Do you realize that the first people that came to that manger were angels? So the love of Christ is being communicated through these stories. And this is why I believe that Luke especially is the one who tells these stories to this group of people because of the audience that he has in his mind. What a symbol. Now just think about this symbol. When you come to it, and you see a stable. I just want you to imagine this, that you were invited by a tour guide and they took you to this place and they said, okay, this Savior, this Lord, who the angel said is going to be great, by the way, this is where he's going to be born. How many of you would believe it? You'd say, that's not possible. I want you to imagine, okay, the shepherds coming and seeing this child in a stable, and what would go through their minds? My children had it better than this. Now, this is poor. This is weakness. And they would have realized, I mean, really, would the Savior of the world, would the Lord, the King, actually be born in this place? Because if he's the King, this is going to be a very different kind of kingdom. His kingdom will not be the same as other kingdoms. It will not be of this world. And those are the thoughts that would have no doubt flooded these shepherds. But I tell you, for people who would not feel at home in many of the synagogues, perhaps, because, well, we're not an educated people, and here you have all these educated people, and we're poor, and here you have all these people who are well-dressed, and, you know, we've made a lot of mistakes in our lives. We've sinned, and all these people in this place, they're holy. Can you imagine these shepherds coming into a stable where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is in a manger? I can relate to him. I feel at home here. There's nobody here to judge me. It's mind-blowing. This symbol of the manger, the poverty, the humility, the simplicity of it all. Everything that is not about our Christmas. Everything about my life during Christmas has nothing to do with that, practically. I was thinking, maybe the best time to really think about Christmas is when it's not Christmas. The best time to read these verses, because, you know, you got these poor folk coming in and they say, this is the kind of Christmas that's for me. I don't have to bring any gifts. I don't have to have any money. I don't have to cook a meal. I don't have to set it up. No decorations. Everything is so simple. And it's amazing that so many people today around Christmas time, they feel that Christmas is not for them because they are not wealthy. It's a lonely time of year. The very opposite of what this Christmas story was supposed to be about. It's for the lonely. It's for the poor. It's for those that are outside. It's for those who have nothing. And Jesus came as one who had nothing. Now, I don't want to be hard on you know, I enjoy all the traditions and everything like that, but it's you know, you think about this place and it's just a place of calm, a place of simplicity, a place where you can meet God. And today, it's just so busy. That's why I was thinking, how do you get this Christmas spirit? How do we communicate this Christmas spirit when we have so much to accomplish? It's so easy to lose. It's so easy to lose the emphasis as well that Jesus became poor. Don't forget about the poor. Don't forget about the lonely. Don't forget about the hurting. Don't forget about those who are guilt-ridden and need a Savior and Lord, because this is what the first Christmas was about. And this is how we can capture Christmas again, if we keep that child and recognize that he's the Lord and Savior of the world. There's another Christian symbol that comes to mind. It's the cross. Think about the cross. So you start off, you know, Jesus is born in a stable, a cave. He's laid in a manger. And just the simplicity, the poverty of it all, and you know that it also represents suffering, right? There's no room at the inn. And that's what the world had to offer. And then you go and look at when he dies, and the world had to offer what at his death? A cross. And what does the cross symbolize? Again, the poverty of it all. He's there hanging naked. The poverty, the weakness that we see upon the cross, the pain, the suffering. And it really stands out that, you know, when Jesus is born, the first to come and see him are lowly shepherds, despised shepherds. They are the first to encounter Jesus. And at the cross, who is really the first to benefit? Thief, criminals, sinners, they're the first ones to benefit from the symbol of, you know, from the cross. And so you put these together that, you know, that he starts off lying in a manger and he dies upon a cross, and all in between there's a consistency to his life. It's the same story. No place to lay his head. He's wrapped in cloths here, and then when he's buried, he's wrapped in cloths as well. This is the Savior that we are introduced to in the Gospel of Luke. And so I really just want to challenge all of us to rethink what Christmas is about, who Christmas is about. And try to come back to that quiet place where we enter into the presence of the Holy One, and we find the blessing of welcome and the blessing of redemption. So I just want to leave that with you during this Christmas season. We have a few more songs to go, and so I'm going to end here. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, thank you. What an amazing story this is. It's so much better than the Santa Claus story. It exalts the mind and the heart as we think of who God is. In your presence, O Lord, there is calm. In your presence, there is peace. In you, there is grace and mercy and salvation and welcome. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would know your welcome as we reflect and meditate on the crib and the cross. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue our singing.
Let us respond to God's redeeming grace by singing, "Hark, the herald angels sing."
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Christ by Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb.
Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Hail the heavenborn Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, frills with healing in his wings.
Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
In Matthew 2, we read, "And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked,